Well, I am very thankful for the opportunity to minister the Word of God to you today, to lead you in a corporate study of God's Word. Shane is traveling. He is with the rest of the leaders, the campus pastors of the Expositors Seminary, preparing for the new school year, so pray for them. So, asking me to preach this morning, I decided we would look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is one of the most popular Psalms that you've never studied. At least in my research on the archives of Faith Community Church, I could not find a single sermon on this psalm. It's a psalm for the despised, the defamed, the depressed, and the defeated. So if you came here this morning singing, "I am invincible," with God's help, of course, then maybe you need to slide out and go see if the nursery workers need some help. That'll put your feet back on the ground. But if you barely arrived here this morning and you're singing gloom, despair, and agony on me, then this is a psalm for you. This is a psalm for people who are spiritually exhausted and at their wit's end. And if you came here flying high this morning, don't leave just yet, because you will soon enough pass through many dangers, toils, and snares. And hopefully this word will be a word to you in a proper time, because no one is immune to this eventuality. We will all face the common to man temptation to lose hope when our circumstances collapse and when people disappoint. So I'll ask you, if you don't mind, to stand with me one more time, and we will read Psalm 31. Psalm 31, a psalm of David, number 31 in the songbook of Israel. David writes, "In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body as well. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of the many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Yahweh, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be Yahweh, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. Oh, love Yahweh, all you his godly ones. Yahweh preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in Yahweh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this song, which has been preserved for us for all eternity. We thank you for the truths that we find here. And we pray that you will help us to find rest. Rest in you and rest in Christ. Rest that is available to all who come with faith and repentance to the one who laid down his life, who gained for us through his own death, righteous standing, and free entrance and eternal life before your throne. We thank you, we praise you, and we praise in his holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 31 is written by David, whose career got off to a spectacular start as he defeated the giant Goliath. But he quickly found himself to be an enemy of the state, suffering unjustly from the persecution of Saul. And then his own transgressions landed him under God's prophesied judgment as he lived with the catastrophic consequences of his own sin. It's hard to know exactly what the historical context is for this psalm. David has clearly passed through many dangers, toils, and snares at this point. In verse 21, he refers to a besieged city. And that convinces some interpreters that David is holed up in the Philistine city of Keilah, as recorded in 1 Samuel 23, when he was hiding from Saul at the time of his exile. So he wrote this maybe in that context. But I believe a stronger argument can be made that this was later in David's life. He admits his own responsibility, and he seems to be looking back over a longer period of time. Regardless, he composes this song for the people of Israel to help them in their own time of trouble. This psalm gives us the path from the chasm of the desperate to the confidence of the delivered. It's not an easy path. It has its ups and it has its downs. But since David's eyes end up on God, it lifts him out of the pit and into a solid place of security. We will see David's comfort and our comfort, our confession, our confidence, and our call. It's not uncommon to see movement from desperation to invitation in the Psalms. In fact, one of the reasons I think the Psalms appeal to us so much is that they often trace the practical steps from being down, from being depressed, to being renewed and to being reinforced in God's strength and grace. But this psalm has some unique features. It follows the ups and downs through a couple of cycles. David seems to go through a couple of series from incapacitation to invincibility, from harassment to hopefulness. So this psalm seems to be a record of a longer struggle. It's not just a single incident. So I think it can be an encouragement for many of us who seem to be stuck in a chronic state. It's helpful to rehearse these words to ourselves. And I believe that this song was a popular psalm in the hymn book of Israel. And how can I say that other than just making a subjective judgment? Well, how do you know when songs become popular? It's when lyrics work their way into the culture. Then you know that a song is really popular, whether it's the Rolling Stones or Taylor Swift, whether it's Kenny Rogers or Carrie Underwood. When lines from songs pop up in other contexts, then you know that that song has reached to a level of popularity. Well, lines from this psalm are quoted in other psalms, as well as by Jeremiah multiple times. One verse, one line he quotes many, many times. Jonah, while he was in the belly of the well without any cell coverage, without any scrolls to read, he quotes one line from this psalm. Our own Savior, hanging on the cross, quotes verse 5 and says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." So this was a favorite song in the Hebrew songbook, even though we might tend to neglect it. We would all do well to pay attention to this path from the chasm of the desperate to the confidence of the delivered. This path with its ups and downs will help us raise our eyes to the only hope when everything around us seems hopeless. In the first section, verses 1 through 8, we see our comfort. Our comfort. We actively turn to God. In these verses, David actively turns to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and he gives us an example of what we should do when we face our own troubles. Notice the language in the first five verses. I'm just going to give you a sample of some of the things, the phrases that David uses. He says, "In you, in your, for you, for your, into your hand, deliver me, incline to me, rescue me, be to me, save me. You are, you lead and guide me. Pull me out. You are my strength. I commit to you. You delivered." Clearly, Yahweh is David's comfort and his help. David's not facing small problems. He's facing huge problems. He's not in shallow soup. He's in deep soup. He's both up the creek and sold down the river at the same time. Again, listen to his words. Look at the text. In verse 1, "Deliver me, rescue me," verse 2, and do that quickly. Verse 4, "I'm in a net. I'm wrapped up." Verse 7, "I am afflicted. My soul is troubled." David is depressed and despised, and he knows it. He is confused, and he's at the end of himself. But David knows that God is his source of strength and true help. In verse 1, he says, "I have taken refuge in God." Refuge is the Hebrew word casa, which sounds like the Spanish word casa, which means house or home. And in God, David finds a safe place, a house, a home, a dwelling place. "I'm hiding myself in you, Lord. Forget me. Forget my identity. I'm fleeing to you to take away my shame, to deliver me in your righteousness, to rescue me and rescue me pronto. I'm tapped out. I can only stretch myself out on you. In verses 2 and 3, David quotes Deuteronomy chapter 34, and he quotes other psalms as well. He calls God the rock, the fortress, a stronghold. This is a combination of words and images that is used over 60 times in different combinations in the Psalms, as far as I could count. They refer to things like a cliff or a crag in a rock where you can hide yourself from your enemies. They refer to a great rock mountain or a high ridge where you're far away and above, removed from any threats. They refer to a house of inaccessibility or protection. Literally, the word here is house of Masada and Masada. Masada is that huge rock formation that juts right out of the Judean wilderness, the desert. And it's where the Jews often hid and had a fortress, and it's where they made their last stand against the Romans in 73-74 AD. God is their protection. And this God is the same for us as he is for David. His power, his might, his ability to protect is no less for us. God calls on Yahweh to lead him and to guide him for the sake of his own name. He calls Yahweh in verse 5, the God of truth. David believes that God's character is being called into question because of his own situation. He realizes his own resources are spent, but he believes that God will nevertheless act for him, and he comforts himself because he knows that God identifies with his people. He acts for his own behalf, for his own name's sake, but we get the benefit of that when we are hidden in God. Yahweh, the God of glory, says of himself in Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another. But beloved, when we're hidden in Christ, when we're held in the mighty hand of God, when God acts for himself, then we get the benefit. He acts for us. It's not because we're special. It's not because we're attractive or consistent or worthy. Even on our best days, we're not. David simply appeals to God. You have to act. You are my strength. Verse 4. And then in verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. David, and the greater David, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, leave us an example. When everything falls apart, when we're distressed, when we're devastated, when our confidence in ourselves is crushed, and when our confidence in man and even in our brothers fails, we stretch out and trust the Lord. We entrust ourselves to him alone. He works through our circumstances, and he works through people. Yahweh has ransomed us. He's purchased us. We belong to him. Therefore, he is worthy of our trust. Seems like verse 5 is kind of a breakthrough here, but the battle is not over. As one commentator, Eric Lane, notes, it's one thing to attain peace of mind. It's another thing to sustain it under the strain of troubles and difficulties and challenges. But Yahweh is the God of truth, and David in verse 6 contrasts Yahweh with the vain no gods of idols. He goes so far as to say that he despises people who trust in idols, something as insignificant as a breath or a vapor. Our middle schoolers who are studying Ecclesiastes will recognize this word, this concept, because it's common in that book, Hevel. Nothing. Insignificance. Putting our confidence in an idol is like leaning on a soap bubble. It will not hold us up. But when our confidence is in God, it is not in vain. When we put our confidence in what is not God, it's a waste of time. It's pointless. Whether it's the idols of man or whether it's the man who makes the idols. Whether it's creation or the sinful creature, whatever we put our confidence in other than the Creator is worthless. But those who have put their confidence in God, Psalm 22 says, no one has ever been disappointed. In thee our fathers trusted, in thee, and they were not disappointed. Beloved, when we fear our enemies, when we allow our circumstances to rob us of confidence, then we are failing to worship Yahweh, the rock, the stronghold, the one who supports his people and puts them in an open and safe place. See in verse 8. But even in these difficult circumstances, before we realize that God has supported us mightily, we can decide and we must decide, even as David in verse 7, look at what he says. I resolve to rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. Even though you know everything about me, I can still rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. You are my help. You do not hold my weakness or my vulnerability against me. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, 18. I resolve to rejoice and be glad in you because you will not abandon me. You are faithful and good. You will never forsake me, even though you know me and everything about me. You can be trusted. I can rest in you. I stand firmly because of you. This is our comfort. We actively turn to God when everything seems to be turned upside down. But let's look at our confession next from verses 9 to 13. Our confession, we admit our exhaustion and our brokenness to God. In this section, David admits that he's isolated, he's exhausted, he's broken, he's completely dependent upon God. Sometimes we can grasp hope and then all of a sudden it just disappears in a flood of tears. In these moments, we complain, we pour out our sorrow to God. But we ought to be very careful and not say everything that we want to say, could say to others. Pour out your sorrow to God, but be careful what you say to others. In verse 9, David pleads for grace in his distress. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. He's weeping. He's spiritually weak. He's physically compromised due to the stresses on his body. His whole being is affected. He's been robbed of his health. He's been robbed of his enjoyment of life. He's aging quickly and prematurely. And it's verse 10 that makes me believe that this is a time later in David's life. It seems like this situation has been going on for a long time. There's a lot of miles on David at this point, a lot of city miles. He says in verse 10, my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body has wasted away. He goes on in verse 11, he says, friends have abandoned me. Acquaintances have mocked me. People who don't even know me run from me. We know that David suffered all of these circumstances late in his life when Absalom, his son, usurped his throne. But do not miss an important detail in verse 10. Look back at verse 10. In the middle of the verse, it says, "My strength has failed because of my iniquity." I believe that this is David after murder and after adultery, suffering for years because of his own sin. He takes responsibility. But beloved, we need to remember, sometimes our suffering is due to our own sin. Sometimes it's not. Certainly, sometimes we suffer because we live in a post-Genesis 3 world, a fallen world, and our suffering is unjust, and it's not because of anything we've done. But sometimes our suffering is because of our own sin or our own sinful reaction to being sinned against. The question that we often fail to ask, is it possible that I'm at fault? Is it possible that my own sin is contributing to my problems? Beloved, listen to me. We are all sinners, and we will be sinners until we see the face of Christ and are transformed into his image and become like him. So the answer to the question, is it possible, is always yes. It is always possible that our own sin, our own sinful response, is making our sorrows, our difficulties, our troubles even greater. Verse 11, David says, "Not only are my enemies at war with me, but my acquaintances, my neighbors, they flee from my presence. No one wants anything to do with me." It's impressive that David refuses to justify himself in this situation. In other Psalms, he can sometimes kind of insist on his own innocence or his own righteousness, but he doesn't do that here. He doesn't claim to be a righteous martyr. He is honest to God about his distress, his hurt, his loneliness, but he's also honest about his sin. And why not? God knows all about it. He sees all and knows all. There's no reason to hide it from God. David admits that he is responsible. And he continues to describe his own dire situation. He confesses his hurt to God. He says, "I'm like a dead man, already forgotten, passed into everyone's forgetfulness. I'm like a broken vessel, shards of clay that are useless and cast aside. I've heard the slander. I've felt the betrayal. Wherever I turn, I see terror on every side." This is the line in verse 13 that Jeremiah latched onto in his own difficult, challenging ministry. Multiple times, terror on every side, terror on every side. Wherever I turn, there's terror. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, the prophet that had to announce the judgment of the nation of Judah coming for his faithfulness in preaching the word to his own countrymen. He was accused of being a traitor. He was thrown in prison. His whole ministry felt like he was being attacked. Terror on every side. Sometimes we feel that way. Wherever we turn, mocking, hurt, questioning. So what do? We keep moving forward in the path from the desperate to the delivered. We come to verses 14 to 20, and we find our confidence. Affirm your faith that God will deliver you, verses 14 through 20. David attained peace of mind briefly, but he fights to sustain it because difficulties don't just disappear. David reaffirms his confidence in God to deliver and to bless, and this is our confidence. If you read this section carefully, you'll notice that there's many themes, many words that are repeated from the beginning of the psalm. And this is what we need to do, right? When our confidence takes a hit, when life levels us, then we need to rehearse the truths about God and about his character in our minds. We need to focus on who God is and take God into account in our situation. So quickly we forget that he is there and who he is. Look at verse 14. David has nowhere to turn, so he turns to God. He says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." He's not justifying himself. He's not praising himself. A little bit later, he will speak generally about the righteous and ask God to do something for their sake. But here, he doesn't claim to be innocent or protest. And David emphasizes in verse 14, "I and you." His use of grammar underlines his emphasis here. Dale Ralph Davis translates this line, "But I have trusted in you. You, Yahweh, to you I have said, you are my God." I, you, Yahweh, you, God. This statement is so basic that we may not even catch its significance. You are my God, therefore I will trust in you. This is a response to the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. God said to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant with you. It is between me and you. I will be God to you." Donald MacLeod says this, "I will be your God." What does that mean? It means that God is saying to Abraham, "I will be for you. I will exist for you. I will exercise my godness for you. I will be committed to you." Beloved, is there any greater promise in all of the New Testament? Can you improve upon these words? MacLeod goes on and he says, "These words of the Abrahamic covenant have never been excelled and they never will be. You are my God." This is our confidence. This is the confidence to say, in any circumstance, I lack nothing. I have everything because God is my God. My stubbornness, my failure, my sin, my circumstances, if all the world is against me, none of that breaks God's promise. Our soul finds rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing shakes that. Nothing affects that. Nothing challenges that. Our fear and our paranoia can fade away. Because then when we understand this, we really trust God for life, for death, for testimony, for daily bread, for eternal health, for the small things in life and the great things in life. And moving on to verse 15, David shows us how our confidence can grow. He says, "My time is in God's hand, and God controls our enemies." And then he goes on to verse 16, and he quotes this wonderful blessing from Aaron back in Numbers chapter 6, where he says, "I can seek God's grace and his blessing. Let your face shine upon me." Don't let me be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. Silence then their lying lips. Verse 17 and 18. The psalmist has recognized his own contribution, but he does seek here a measure of vindication, God's help. He requests that his enemies be silenced, and we all know how this works, right? Unfortunately, we've seen it in action, and we've probably even participated in it. What happens when someone goes through difficult times and troubles? People talk, right? We talk. We try to control it, but people love to talk, especially the wicked. We say things like, oh, keep this between me and you. Or, oh, don't let this, you know, leave this room, but I want to share something with you. We cannot control what other people do. It's the human factor. People talk, and they will always talk. This is a reality. It's better for us just to be consistent and not try to control a narrative. David prays that the wicked who use slander, who speak with pride, who think they know everything, that they would all be silenced. But that is for God to do. These are measures that God must control. We simply have to trust in God and commit ourselves into God's hands. Make sure that we're not contributing to, and we're not participating in the evil, endless chorus of wicked words. We complain to God, but not to one another. And David's confidence continues. Look at verses 19 and 20. His confidence allows him to rest in God. In verse 19, he says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the conspiracies of man, you keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues." David creates a picture here of storehouses of blessings that God has prepared. And he demonstrates his character, his goodness, by giving these blessings that he has custom designed and created with his own hands to those who fear him, to those who run to him. God hides his people away. He protects them. Eric Lane says that at this point, David is like a man who has gotten a heavy load off his chest. These outbursts in the previous verses were necessary, both psychologically and spiritually, but they've cleared the air. And now he's breathing the rarefied air up on the mountains that leads him to understand God's glory. His eyes are no longer looking downwards and inwards, but upwards to the glories of the open skies. God is not only goodness in himself, but he does good. He stores up goodness for those who fear him. This is our confidence in God's character. And having experienced this, then we move on to our call in verses 21 through 24. Our call, our appeal to others to hope in God. We've seen our comfort, our confession, our confidence, and now we see our call, our invitation to other people. Look at verse 21. David sees himself here as sitting in a city that's surrounded by a huge army. In verse 21, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." He's sitting there in this besieged city, surrounded by an army, and he's marveling at God's might and his graciousness. He's like Elisha, who was surrounded by the army of the Arameans. But initially, he's like Elisha's servant. Remember? Look at what he says in verse 22. "As for me, I was like the servant. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. At one point, it was dicey. All hope was lost. I could only see the army surrounding us. But then, blessed be the Lord. I cried out to him, and he allowed me to see the army surrounding the army. God's providence, God's protection, God's grace to his servant. David admits, the situation was difficult, and my faith lapsed. I was barely holding on. He was panicked, and he was in total dependence to Yahweh, but all he had to do was cry out to God. Oh, Yahweh, deliver me. And sadly, this is such a hard lesson for us to learn. We have to learn it over and over and over again. It's one thing to attain peace of mind. It's another thing to maintain it, to sustain it. We often must come to a dire situation before we truly call upon God in faith. But this puts us in the right position to give a testimony of God's faithfulness. We can call upon others to learn from our experience. And this is what David says at the end of this psalm. Like many of the songs of Israel, there's an invitation. Here he says, oh, love Yahweh, be strong and let your heart take courage. If you can hear my voice, let your heart take courage, learn from my experience, love the Lord, lift up your eyes above yourself, above your problems, above your circumstances, to the one who can deliver, who can set you on a smooth, wide path. Say to him, you are my God, and he will make you stand. Direct your affection to him. In other psalms, you read, hope in the Lord, trust the Lord, fear the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, tremble before the Lord. A psalm that we read earlier, sing to the Lord. But only here, as far as I could find, only here the songwriter enjoins the people, oh, love the Lord. He preserves the faithful and he pays back. Verse 21 or 23, he pays back in full the one who acts arrogantly. And then he ends, verse 24, be strong. Be strong. If you are despised, if you are depressed, if you are defamed, if you're defeated, be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who hope, literally who wait for the Lord. This word hope occurs 41 times in the Old Testament, and many times, most of the times, it is translated wait for the Lord. Wait. Face the challenges. Comfort yourself in the Word of God and in his character. Put your confidence in him. Confess your difficulties to him. Call on others to learn from your experience, but just wait on the Lord. This is the believer's posture. It's a great privilege for me to serve with the elders of this church, and I learn a lot from them. Not long ago, Richard was commenting on a situation, and he made comments along the lines of this. Often a believer finds himself hurting, confused, and having no option but to trust the Lord. And that's not a bad place to be. And Tim turned to me and smiled and said, confused, hurting, and submitting. I'm still learning that. We all are. We all are, right? If you are confused and hurting, if you're depressed and desperate, and if you don't want to be, it's okay. It's okay. You're in good company. It's not a bad place to be. In fact, grab a pillow. Get comfortable. Because here's where you really learn to trust the Lord, to hope in the Lord, to wait for the Lord to deliver you so that you can give that testimony. Oh, love Yahweh. He has placed me in a wide, secure, safe place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. We thank you that you are mighty to save. We thank you that you have made a way for us, once your enemies, to love you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look always to you, to understand your character, to always press against the limits of our understanding of who you are so that we might experience an even greater delight, all your character. You are our God. We thank you for that. And Lord, for anyone here who might not be able to make that statement, I pray that you would have mercy on them. I pray that you would open their eyes. I pray that they would see the glory of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for sinners, and to open the door to heaven for all who put their faith and confidence in him alone. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.